Well, good morning, everyone. Dare I still say Happy New Year? And we have a message this morning, which I hope will challenge us all for this coming new year. It is working great. So, what do we know about Mary Magdalene? One of those characters that we know is in the story of Jesus, but often we pick up all sorts of false ideas from the culture, from books like The Da Vinci Code, Jesus Christ Superstar, where she was portrayed in a very different way from the way the Bible presents her. What do we know? I'm going to start by showing quite a lot of pictures from art. So it's a bit of a different sermon this morning. This is actually a photograph of the village of Magdala on the Sea of Galilee, taken in the late 1800s when photography first began. Mary Magdalene is thought to be Mary of Magdala, this place up in Galilee. But actually, even that isn't sure. You see, the word Magdala also means a strong tower. So we had Peter, who was the rock, and Mary, who was the strong tower. It's possible that it was a nickname associated with the way she was. So there's very little we really do know for sure about her. Mary, you see, was the most common name in New Testament times for a lady. So almost every Mary had to be qualified in some way. She was either Mary of Bethany, Mary of Magdala, Mary of Nazareth, or she was Mary the mother of James, Mary the mother of Joseph, and so on, because it was such a common name. Now, in common thinking, Mary is often portrayed through the centuries as this dreamy lady, perhaps very wistful, thoughtful. Other times, people think of her perhaps as being studious. She was reported perhaps to be the only one of the disciples that really understood Jesus' teaching. This is her reading her Bible of the day. Again, a picture from 500 years ago. Many people got this idea of Mary having an almost inappropriate relationship with Jesus. She was very close to him, yes, but we know that. She was one of the disciples and followed him closely, but so many pictures portray her as having an almost inappropriate sexual kind of relationship. And that's been picked up through the centuries with various ideas, including her being seen as, in some of the books like The Da Vinci Code, as being almost married to Jesus. I mean, totally out of nowhere. And then she's often been thought of as being a repentant prostitute, repentant sinner. And yet, there's no biblical basis for that either. It was a bishop, or in fact, it was a pope in the 5th century who first conflated Mary Magdalene, Mary of Bethany, that's Mary the sister of Martha and Lazarus, and the woman in Luke 7 who came and poured oil on Jesus' feet, conflated all those together and said, this is Mary Magdalene, who was a reformed prostitute. There's no biblical basis for that either. And yet it's portrayed her in this way, which has meant that we perhaps have given less attention to her than many of the other disciples. So I thought we could correct that this morning. So what does the Bible actually say about Mary Magdalene? Well, this is a picture that goes with the only bit of backstory we have to her. And this is Jesus casting out 7 demons from her. And that's based on Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. First bit of which says, after this, whatever they were doing before, Jesus travelled from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, the 12 men, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. And then he lists them, the first of which is Mary, called Magdalene, either from Magdala or Mary, who now is a strong tower, from whom seven demons had come out. Now, what does seven demons come out mean? Well, we don't actually know that for sure. One possibility is that, well, in those days, it was very closely thought that any kind of mental illness or psychological problem was associated with demon possession. It can be one, it can be the other, it can be both. We don't know. But from whom seven demons had come out, that could possibly mean six times people had tried to cure her. She was a very difficult case, whether it was mentally or spiritual problems. And then Jesus was the seventh one who came along and he cured her. The other way is of thinking about it is that seven is a biblical perfect number. So when Jesus did the casting out of the demons, the healing of Mary, then Jesus did a perfect job. Jesus was the only one who could do it. Jesus was the one who had the power to meet Mary just where she was. He could put his finger on her needs, her deepest needs, and he was the only one who'd managed to do that. The Bible accounts tell us that Mary was present all the way through the crucifixion. Mark 15 says, some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and Joseph and Salome. Lots of Marys again. There's actually only 12 references to Mary in the whole of the New Testament. So you do have to piece together her place in Jesus' ministry. Also, John says, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And it's very noticeable in the Bible story of the crucifixion that the men disciples had all run away, and it was the women who were sitting at the feet of the cross were the ones that were keeping him company in his darkest hours. Maybe that's because the men were more likely to be arrested if they showed their faces there. Or maybe it was that the women actually had more courage than the men. And then Jesus taken down from the cross. And again, in this painting here, the lady who's holding Jesus' hand, wearing a rich red robe, that's Mary Magdalene. She accompanied taking Jesus to the tomb. And Mark 15, verse 47 says, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. They didn't leave him when he died. They went with him as well to his place of burial. And then, of course, 3 days later, the glorious resurrection. Jesus comes back to life. And there are many paintings that show this. This is the three women going to the tomb, and on that first Easter morning, the two angels telling them that Jesus is not here anymore, he's risen. Another picture, I think this is a Rubens, telling exactly the same thing, the two angels and the women. Mary Magdalene is the one on the left with, again, the rich red robe. It's not some poor woman who has struggled with life, has no money, has no self-esteem, no self-respect. This is a lady of some means, and she's painted correctly in these sort of pictures. Mark 16, verse 9, in the longer version of Mark's gospel, finishes, when Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. So who did Jesus entrust the testimony initially of his resurrection? Remember, in the culture of the day, women were not able legally to testify in court to anything. And yet it was two women who he chose to be the ones who first heralded the news that he'd risen to life. And not just any two women, but as it emphasizes in the gospel here, a woman who'd suffered a really difficult past, who he had touched just where she was and lifted her out of the pit. John chapter 20, verse 11 says, "Now Mary Magdalene stood outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot." That was those paintings that we just showed. And as that chapter carries on, eventually Jesus reveals himself to her. Jesus said to her, "Mary," calls her by name, even the risen Jesus, just the same as the Jesus she'd known before, follows her and calls her by name. She turns and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," meaning teacher. And then a verse which is often misunderstood, Jesus said, "Do not hold," it should really be, "do not keep on holding on to me, holding on to me as you've known me before, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." She's going to have an ongoing relationship with Jesus, but it's going to be different now because he's the risen Jesus. And he says that I'm going to be ascending to the Father. He's going to be not just the risen Jesus, but the ascended, glorified Jesus. But he gives them instruction, "Go to my brothers and tell them," Jesus says, "I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." And what did Mary do? Even in this extreme situation, think of all the turmoil they'd been through over the 3 days. Then Mary obeyed. She did what Jesus said. She went to the disciples with the news, "I've seen the Lord," and told them that he'd said all these things to her. She was a faithful witness, even though in law at that time, they didn't allow women to be that faithful witness. And Jesus chose her to be the one to carry that really important news of the resurrection. That's a picture of the "do not keep on holding on to me." It's not Jesus pushing her away. It's just saying relationships are going to change now. So that's actually all we know about Mary Magdalene from the Bible. But what had Jesus saved Mary Magdalene for? We've seen he saved her to be a witness, to testify to the truth of his resurrection, just as he has with all of us. We are to testify that way, and we can do that through inviting people to Alpha and in our daily conversations. Well, these are some of the things that Jesus said which would relate to that new life that Mary had, having been picked up from the pit she was in by Jesus, touching her just where she needed it. Jesus said, "I am the gate, the gate of the sheepfold, the sheepfold that keeps the sheep safe, the shepherd lay down across the entrance at night. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. I've come that they," that's the sheep, "but you," all of us, "that you may have life and have it to the full." Jesus has come as the life giver. And he does that by reaching people just where they're at, in their point of deepest need. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," the route back to the Father, revealing the truth about God, but the life, life that begins now and continues into eternity. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." He doesn't say, "I give you the bread of life." No, he says, "I am the bread of life. You feed on me and you will receive strength and you will be transformed. I am the bread of life." So back to Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, the backstory about Mary. It says, "After this, as I read before, Jesus traveled from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women." We often think of it as only being the 12 who were with Jesus, but also some women who'd been cured of evil spirits and diseases. And look what it carries on to say. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. It was a completely mixed party of men and women who were the disciples that were traveling around with Jesus as he was teaching and preaching. And it says these women were helping to support them out of their own means. The women that were in Jesus's entourage were actually the ones who were funding his mission. And that's been a trend that's followed all through the centuries, actually. Very often it's been women who have particularly funded mission. We know that with our own work. Many of our donors are ladies. If you think back to people like the Wesleys, it was the Countess of Huntingdon who funded a lot of their ministry, being able to go around. These ladies were ladies of some means, and they had been healed by Jesus, but now they were responding in their lives. And they were the ones who were actually giving of their means and traveling with him to enable the ministry of Jesus to happen. And Mark 15, 40 to 41 says, some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. Note this, in Galilee, these women had followed him. They'd cared for his needs, so they played an important part in making Jesus be able to do his ministry. Many other women who'd also come with him, presumably from Galilee and so on, to Jerusalem, were also there, a very mixed mission team. And our team that we have in Malawi has men and women in, and that's one of the things that makes it very effective. So that's all we know about Mary Magdalene, the backstory that Jesus had met her just where she was. And then, as a result, her life was turned around. She didn't just say thank you and go away. She traveled with them. She cared for their needs. She used the money that she had to enable the ministry of Jesus and the 12 to go ahead. It transformed her life. It transformed her priorities. It made her a very different person and an important person in that ministry. I'm now going to illustrate how this way of working that Jesus had, meeting people just where they are, touching them at their point of deepest need, and then bringing new life into them. How I've seen that through the work we've done in Malawi. When Josh comes along a little bit later, I'm quite confident from all I know about the work Josh has been doing in Ukraine, that his message will be very similar, because he is meeting people just where they are. And then that opens the door for him to be able to share the gospel. So, holistic ministry. It's not just going out and telling people about Jesus in a vacuum. So yes, evangelism and discipleship. Jesus was doing that as he traveled with his teaching and calling people back to God. But also compassion and promoting social justice. And Jesus did that as he traveled in his ministry. And nowadays we also tend to add creation care into this, because we have a biblical mandate to look after the world God has given us. So how do we see this in Malawi? Well, acts of compassion through the team, working with child-headed families. That house was, I took that photo 2 or 3 years ago, a storm came. And then I was back there 6 months later, and all you saw was the outline of the foundation. That's the house this child-headed family live in. That's another child-headed family with praise, giving them food, helping them to continue to survive. There's no adult in their lives. So he provides as much as he can of that. Acts of compassion. Acts of compassion, we had a cyclone in Malawi earlier last year, and that was what happened to many people's houses. That's a child-headed family, and that's the whole front of their house has gone in the windward direction. So what can we do with that? I had the privilege to be part of sharing some relief, which we managed to raise over a weekend, and then be able to share that with some of the people who'd suffered. And what happened as a result? As a result of that act of kindness, meeting people where they were, evangelism and discipleship door opened. And this is a group of people who'd all been made homeless by the storm. And I had the chance to give a gospel message to them. And people giving their lives to Christ. It was a very humbling and unforgettable experience. and they're just sleeping in a school classroom because their houses have been destroyed by the cyclone. Then we have a project in a village, a remote village called Imbwa. There's a younger looking me on that picture. That's the first time I visited that village. No school, no health clinic, no clean drinking water. They just pick water out of a river that's an outflow from Blantyre City and the industrial and sewage and so on. So an act of compassion, bringing clean water to people. And that turns people to say, you are the hands and feet of Jesus. You are bringing what we need most. We managed in the last year to build a primary school block. So bringing basic education to children who get no opportunity of education. An act of compassion. Act of compassion, bringing training and employment on a farm for people who have no opportunity to earn money for themselves and are just living hand to mouth every day. And then there's social justice, working, being an advocate with chiefs to help widows who've been accused of witchcraft or women who have no children and therefore are seen as cursed in the culture and are therefore often abused within their village cultures. Being an advocate to say this isn't the right way to treat people. Helping people who've gone down with HIV, AIDS. Often these are the women whose husbands have given it to them. Producing support groups. And through those support groups, then sharing the gospel. I remember preaching to one of these about how your identity is not in being HIV positive or negative. Your identity is, are you in Christ or are you not in Christ? If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Our identity is in Christ. And then that was another HIV support group, and I had the chance to preach to them in the field. And again, many come to Christ and then want to become disciples and to learn more. And that opens the door, and the team just carry on with that work. But that door is open because you've come to them in their point of need with HIV AIDS, needing encouragement, support, and advocacy for them not to be rejected within their communities. Then that leads to opportunities in the wider community for evangelism and discipleship, because the community and the community leaders are saying, you are caring for some of our basic needs, giving water, giving education, helping with these things. And this has been something the church has done in its mission through the centuries, sometimes better, sometimes not so well. And that opens the door to evangelism and discipleship. Ruth and I had an experience in a school in 2018 where we discovered so many young girls were becoming pregnant through being abused, taken advantage of, even sold by their parents for a little bit of money. 11 and 12-year-olds reporting for antenatal, large numbers of these primary-age girls having been abused sexually. And we managed then, through that, we've had an initiative which is coming to completion now of social justice, getting the village chiefs to see this isn't the way to run a community, and now setting local bylaws that will transform the culture in that community. And that will come to a head in 2024 with the final work of that initiative. And passing bylaws that children should go to school, not get married early. And passing bylaws that widows should be cared for rather than abused. And then making it so people, if they don't follow those, will be fined, find a cow or whatever it is in the community. So bringing that sort of transformation and doing it based upon the Bible and doing it based upon this is the way we treat one another in the name of Christ. And so many of those chiefs now, having seen work happening in the community, are then saying, I'm coming to faith and I want to lead my community in a biblical way. And that brings real transformation in communities. And we've been delighted to see that. But it's very much meeting people where they are, the Jesus way, just as he did with Mary Magdalene. Finally, creation care. That's what happens as a result of cyclones. And then transport's bad enough, but if you lose the main bridge through somewhere, it becomes really hard. And this is just near where I stay in Malawi. all the forest. That was a lush forest when I was out there 5 years ago, completely denuded for charcoal burning so that people can cook their meals because there's no other means. And yet that's leading to this, the houses being ruined in the cyclones. It's affected out there, flash flooding coming because forests are being removed. And yet, what else do they do? So meeting them in their needs there. And this has opened the door to teaching the village chiefs about biblical creation care and for them to realise that there's certain areas they need to protect, certain practices that communities have got that are not helpful, are damaging communities. And through that, you can do it on biblical principles. And people then grow in their understanding of the Lord, of the way God works with his creation. And it opens the door to more discipleship. So these five pillars, evangelism, discipleship, social justice, compassion, creation care. I couldn't draw a Venn diagram with them all over each other, but they should all be interlinked. They all play off each other. So it's not evangelism on its own. It's not works of compassion on its own, important as they may be, but we have to bring them together. And that's a message I'm sharing for the new year. Are there ways that we can do this? So you'll hear it again, I'm sure, from Josh when he comes. How might you be the hands and feet of Christ to the Mary Magdalenes here in Aberdeen? In church here, we have many initiatives where we've tried to reach out to community with children and toddlers and warm spaces and so on, and that's commendable. We need to look more on how we can be meeting people out there at their points of greatest need, but doing it because we are given the privilege of being the hands and feet of Jesus. As I finish, two more verses just to answer a little bit how we go about being those hands and feet of Jesus. Jesus said to the disciples, "As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near." Heaven isn't just something we wait for when we die. The kingdom of heaven is here amongst us now, and we are to build that kingdom here and now. So he tells them what to do, which is very much a list that's in their time and their culture. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. We can think of what are our greatest needs here. There's so much need out there with poverty, not just in Malawi, but even amongst us here, with hunger, with broken families, disorderly lives. We need to be coming alongside, not as do-gooders, but as the hands and feet of the great Lord Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus. And why do we do it? Jesus tells us. He says, "Freely you have received, and so freely give." If Jesus means something to you, if Jesus has reached and touched you at some point, at your point of greatest need, maybe it's just the forgiveness of your sins, but maybe Jesus has reached you in depths of addiction or family breakdown or other needs that you've had and that you have received from Jesus. His command is, now freely give to others. Be my hands and feet out in the world. And then in Luke 10, verses 1 to 3, he says, after this, whatever it was, the Lord appointed not just the 12, not just the 12 plus all these women, but he appointed the 72. We don't know whether they were men or women. They probably were both. Appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him. And that's what Jesus does with us. Jesus is the one who saves. Jesus is the one who heals. Jesus is the one who transforms lives from the pit that people are in. But he wants us to go ahead of him as his hands and his feet. He sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. So Jesus has plans Jesus has a plan to change this city, and he wants us to go ahead of him to the places that he has planned to work. What a privilege to have that. And he told them, the harvest is plentiful, aye, there's lots of places I would love to go and work, but the workers are few. Isn't that a challenge to us? When freely you have received, so freely give. Two things then, the call to action to finish. Ask, or some versions say, pray. Pray the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest. So pray that we will go out ahead of him to those places that Jesus has planned to go to. So pray for that. And then number two, go. For every one of us, that will be a different place that we have to go to. Some are called to Ukraine, some are called to Malawi, some are called to their neighbour next door. But go, don't be afraid, but be warned, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. It's not going to be easy. We're going to be vulnerable. We're going to be got at. We're going to suffer and be uncomfortable with it. But he says, go. I am sending you. It's not you just going by yourself. I'm sending you. It's my call that you are following. So pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out workers, and you may be the answer to your own prayer. But others will also be called as a result of your prayers. So pray and then go. And he promises, I am with you always to the end of the age. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Amen.